I'm going to start with this day in history. 160 years ago, today on April 9th, Robert E. Lee surrenders 28,000 Confederate troops, effectively ending the Civil War. Exactly 1 year after that, get ready for this. You can't make this stuff up. Exactly 1 year after that, on April 9th, Ulysses S. Grant, Lieutenant General of the U.S. Army, is pulled over for speeding his horse buggy in Washington, D.C. I kid you not, according to the 19th century newspaper in Washington, D.C., two police officers detained Grant on 14th Street, where he was exercising his fast gray nag. Grant offered to pay the fine, but then, quote, expressed his doubts of their authority to arrest him, and he sped off. Grant's defiance, though, later subsided. He acknowledged the warrant, appeared before the justice of the peace, and paid the fine. Fast forward about 75 years, April 9th, 1940, German warships appear in Norway. Also in Copenhagen and other Danish cities. 5 years after that, on April 9th, 1945, Lutheran pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer is hanged. He was 39 years old. His last words were, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." So on this day, marking the 80th anniversary of the martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, on a night that we'll be talking about testimony, let's pray. Lord, you are good. Your faithfulness endures for all generations. You've created the universe, the author of beauty, majesty, and glory. You've called your people home. You've made a way. This time next week, we're moving once again through your passion, demonstrating your love for us and the cost of our sin that you took upon your shoulders. And now we have the opportunity to declare your praises for all of eternity. So be with us this night. Help us to understand what it is to live as your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. My Bonhoeffer books are not kept in my church office. My Bonhoeffer books are kept in my home office because that's where I keep my Bonhoeffer books. I was hoping to have the actual book with page numbers, but these are two quotes that I believe are indeed genuine. The first from Letters and Papers from Prison. Again, this is Bonhoeffer, who wrote, "Jesus himself," think about tonight's topic of witnessing, testimony, evangelism. "Jesus himself did not try to convert the two thieves on the cross. He waited until one of them turned to him." And then this, which I believe is from his work, Life Together. Jesus Christ, context quickly, Life Together, writing in one of the most beautiful settings of a seminary in a protected environment, waking up, eating, going to sleep, fellowshipping hour after hour with brothers in Christ. With that in mind, he says, "Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, All his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. I'm going to put this picture up of Bonhoeffer here. For this cause he had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission, his work. The kingdom is not to be in the midst. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, if Christ had done what you are doing, who would ever have been spared? I believe he's quoting Luther in that last piece. Jesus Christ, a friend of sinners who came to seek and save the lost. He who created the lilies of the field. He who created the sunshine. He who created the whales and the lion. Sought out Zacchaeus and said, I want to come over to your house. And again, Bonhoeffer's final words, this is the end. For me, the beginning of life. So I asked myself, what was Bonhoeffer thinking of? If you all saw the documentary that came out last year, incredibly moving ending with him going to the ropes. And yet he seemed prepared. In his writings, he seemed to be fully aware that it was a likely end. What was he thinking about? I've started calling it the land of gain. If you remember the Apostle Paul, if we live here, to live is Christ. But then Paul goes on to say, but to die is gain. For those of us who have gone on before in the faith, they are in the land of gain. And it's we who are not in that gain yet. But it is our task to be about Christ if we are not in gain yet. Amen? John chapter 14. Thinking of Bonhoeffer, thinking of witnessing, thinking of what is actually going on. Thinking of Holy Week, next week. These are the words of Christ, who said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And here's the key verse that I want to read. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, the land of gain, you may be also. We have a future that's not up for grabs. One of the greatest things about the Reformed faith is the assurance of salvation, the assurance of pardon, the assurance of what is to come. And the assurance of what is to come is that all those who are in Christ will be with Christ in his home. The Garden City. eternally secure, eternally beautiful, eternally without suffering. And it is but a breath away. That breath may last for 80 years, but it's a breath away. When we've been there 10,000 years, shining like the sun, it's but a breath. And the question that I raise tonight is, what do we do in this breath? What can we do except witness, except live our testimony? In the Great Commission, Matthew 28 recording, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I started asking myself this question specifically within Jesus' words of the Great Commission. Specifically inside of those words, where is evangelism? And then these two words refuse to move out of the central thinking of my mind, baptizing them. And I ask myself, how can we carry out the Great Commission and baptize them if we do not get close to them? How can we baptize them if we do not show them something else that's more beautiful? How can we baptize them if they do not become utterly convinced that what they are looking at, you, me, is worth looking at and worth asking a question about? One of the most troubling questions I heard in seminary came in an opening chapel my first year when the president at the time, Mark Young, at Denver Seminary, looked at us and he said, "If the living of your life is not utterly distinct from your pagan neighbor, and you profess that you are a Christian, your soul should be in turmoil." I still can't get that question out of my head. And then I ask myself, why is it that we must testify? In one part, it must be because in the Great Commission, it's right there. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission unless we testify, unless we witness. And I think the part two response to that I give is we cannot help it. It's utterly impossible to not bear witness to God if you are a child of God. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2. If you walk over to Tim's office, this is right on the wall outside of his office. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The "have received mercy" people of God are defined as those who declare his excellencies. There's no way around it. There's no holding back from it. There's no shrinking from it. It's absolutely a part of being a child of God. Testimony is also one of the great ways in which we overcome. So now I want to read Revelation 12:11, which I believe we've read perhaps several times throughout the last 4 weeks. They triumphed over him, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb. There's not a whole lot we can do about that. That's outside of our, okay. And by the word of their testimony. That's our part. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I'm going to see if I can go backwards. I'm going to read it one more time. Here's a picture of Bonhoeffer again. They triumphed over the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The word testimony in the Greek, martureia. Do you hear another word inside of that that we use in English? Martyr. Because a martyr is one who testifies, witnesses. What is it about speaking the name of Jesus that has led to thousands of our brothers and sisters to become martyrs? I mean, it's an odd thing. I mean, if you don't believe in the gospel, if you don't believe in eternal life, in one sense, it seems to be an odd thing that you would then kill. In another sense, perhaps it's the most naturally terrible thing in the world. We live in this stunning land of religious liberty, and we don't have the French Revolution guillotine. We don't have the ropes of the Third Reich that Bonhoeffer walked to. And yet the call to be the people of God is the same call. And we have to understand the risk of this. Not the risk, the reality. And the reality is that when you walk as a child of God, and I mean faithfully walk, you do stand out. And to the one that the Lord is saving, you become the sweetest fragrance of life. A fragrance that will compel that person to be drawn to you like a strong magnet. We just had a neighbor ask about Easter. And Cassie and I were talking about it. I said, well, I think he's one of our brothers. And he's about to come home. Because all we're doing is living with him, getting shoulder to shoulder with him. And he's not getting farther away. There's other people who are getting farther away. Because to the people who have not been claimed and called and sealed by Jesus Christ, it is not a pleasant aroma. It's a kind of aroma that makes you want to put it out. Paul talks about it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always, always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And here's the catch. Verse 16, to one, a fragrance from death to death. to the other, a fragrance from life to life. And if you can't feel Paul's heart ringing when he then says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" How can we do it? Finite, mortal, sinful, bestowed by God with the very aroma of Jesus Christ. And when we interact with somebody who has not been claimed by Jesus Christ, we come off to that person as a fragrance of death. Do you know what you do with a fragrance of death? You distance yourself from it. And if you can't do that, you put it out. And so from this idea of witnessing and giving testimony, we come up with this word that we use today, martyr. To go further into the 1 Peter passage, the 1 Peter passage, you're a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter goes on then to say, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul." And then Peter says this, "Live such good lives. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." My great concern about raising my children in America is that they're going to be too soft. They're going to lack courage to be the ambassadors that they're called to be by Jesus Christ. And yet, does God not call his people to be faithful witnesses where they live? And how can we do that except to courageously conform to the image of Christ and deconform from the patterns of the world? And the patterns around us are thick. And they're hard to deform away from. They're patterns of comfort. They're patterns of don't talk about it. They're patterns of let's just keep the peace. One reason our testimonies are so critical to our own hearts is they remind us that we were once in darkness and we have been brought into marvelous light. And we have to keep telling ourselves our testimonies. We have to keep witnessing. How do we witness to somebody else if we don't even witness to ourselves about what the grace of God is doing in our life? There was a question asked, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I think it was Mateen, about gossiping the gospel. I'm looking at Junior because I heard that from her too recently. Abraham. Yeah.
Sorry.
Because we can't just Well, I'll leave that for table discussion. How do we do it? What are we called to? What does the life of Jesus teach us about being so utterly proximate and yet not demanding? Who is sufficient for such things? That's what I believe the Lord asked me to share tonight. I want to show the testimony video that Ken delivered that was shown this past Sunday, if you were in the worship services this past Sunday. And then I want to invite Ken to join me up here, and we're going to transition into dialogue. I'm just going to ask some questions. We'll either have questions come now or after table discussion. And then during the table discussion tonight, we're specifically going to try to get at, how do I take the last 4 weeks and how do I start to deform from the patterns around me, the cultural patterns around me, and how do I start to take the next steps in my life to the image of Christ?
Because of some family dynamics and problems that we had at home, I fell in with the wrong crowd in high school, started doing drugs, and went to college, and got arrested for selling drugs. And that was a wake-up call for me. I had been with a cousin of mine in Florida for a summer. One of his sisters, actually, had shared the gospel with me. And I basically threw it back in her face. My objection wasn't to the words that she was saying, but to the life that she was leading. She said, I was very convicted, and I went home and changed my life. And I was shocked that something that I had said as definitely a non-Christian acting cousin had said to her made an impact. And once I accepted what she is saying and knew that it made a difference in her life, then I realized that it could make a difference in my life. And that was probably 45 years ago now. So over those 45 years, I went from being estranged to the gospel to living it out. And now that my heart has been changed, I can see the difference that it makes whenever anyone is willing to submit to the words that Jesus said.
Okay. Ken, Laura, thanks for being here.
You're welcome.
Ken is also one of our elders. He is in his second year right now on our session. So thank you for serving and leading in that capacity. So I thought we would move into some conversation on going into Ken's story deeper. And the reason we're doing this, you know, we're face to face, we're talking through one person's testimony, but the whole time we're asking ourselves, what was that like for me? What was it like for me before the cross? The moment the gospel reached me in an understanding way, and what is happening now? What does my life look like now? If anyone has a burning question, let me know. Ken, will you go into more detail on when you first heard the gospel? If I heard you right, there was some resistance because you were hearing a message but observing a lifestyle and they weren't in alignment. Can you share more about what that experience was like for you?
Sure. Actually, I was raised Catholic. So I grew up knowing about God and knowing about Jesus. But he wasn't personally interacting with me on a regular basis. So when I had problems at home, I searched out friends that would be more conducive to what I really wanted, which was acceptance. And rather than, I was fairly free in high school to go with different groups, but the one that most accepted me was my hippie friends. But we went to my cousin's house for a summer, and my aunt was probably very instrumental in praying for my conversion, but I wasn't aware of it at the time. But her daughter was the one that was sharing with me, and I knew she was sleeping with her boyfriend. And that's what I confronted her with. I said, because I'm Catholic, I knew what right and wrong is. I didn't want to do right, but I knew what it was. And I just said, how can you sleep with your boyfriend? And, you know, this was before I got arrested. So after I got arrested, she came through on a singing tour with her group from a group called Agape Players. I think it was from Florida, but they were singing. And she came up and sang at the first Four Square Church on Temple of the Gap, I think it is. But I went to see her concert, and God had already been working on me. So between the time that I confronted her and when she'd seen me again, it was like 3 years or so. And she told me in a moment there, she said, that day when you confronted me about my lifestyle, I went home and I broke up with my boyfriend, Ryan. And wow. I was shocked.
Wow.
But that was, you know, kind of the final straw that broke the camel's back, because then I realized, oh, what she was saying really did make a difference. Hmm. And then that was the last step I needed. And the next night when we went back to her concert, I accepted the Lord that night. So there was a lot of stuff in between, of course, but those were the two that were pivotal.
She made a intentional decision that cost her, and it was a decision that was in alignment with the chosen people, set apart, and you saw that, and your heart responded to that. Mm-hmm. What would you, in thinking about a ready ability to talk about your story, have you always been ready to share about that, or what's it been like over the years of all of a sudden when you hear from the church, hey, we're going to record some testimonies, will you do it? And you said yes. Not everybody would say yes. What is that process for you of being willing to talk about, yeah, here's the pieces of my story of what my life was like, what happened, and where I am now?
Well, I don't know if everybody's like this, but I kind of like to talk about myself. I don't get a whole lot of chances to do it, and seeing myself on the screen was kind of strange because, you know, you watch movie stars on big screens, you don't watch yourself. So I didn't know exactly how that would work out, but James, the communication director, was very good about it, and we worked through, that was just from beginning to end, no takes or anything. So that was his artistry to put that all my ramblings into a very nice package. But I've been, since it was actually 50 years ago now, because it was 1975 when I became a Christian, I've been through many training sessions through different groups that I've worked with in the past. I worked with a Christian group out of after college called Christian Service Corps. We had training sessions for a long time. My wife and I, after we got married, went to YWAM and spent several weeks there in training. So I've had lots of theological and practical training. But the first one that I did right out of college, we would go out and witness to the people in Washington, D.C. in the parks. And there was no waiting for people to come. We'd just, go and talk to people. And that was scary. But I thought back to my college days, and I'd had people at CU Boulder come up to me and do that very thing when I was at college before I was a Christian, and then joining Christian groups afterwards. They would do evangelistic outreaches and things like that. So I've had some contact before that, but basically I'm an extrovert, so I don't mind talking to people and meeting them. So that part's a little bit easier for me. But I was asked, I think by Pastor Ellen, if I would be interested in doing it, and then James got in contact with me. So
great. Are there any questions for Ken, just for Ken right now? If not, I can. Yes. And let me repeat the question now that I say that. when you gave your life to Christ, what was the reaction of your friend group?
Right. So, excuse me. Because my college career spanned a total of 6.5 years, because I didn't want to study so much, so I was partying a lot the first time. So there was a big change in the people that I knew afterwards, but I kept 3 of my close friends from before. And at first they didn't believe it, that I would be any different, but I wasn't smoking pot anymore, and I would hang out with them, and we would play Risk on the weekends and things like that. So we had a lot of interactions, and I think they accepted it, but I think they kept waiting for me to fall. And for a long time, I actually had nightmares about being in their house and then the police coming and raiding us and then going back to jail again. But that's not happened for a really long time. I think my family was probably most pleasantly surprised. I had succeeded in corrupting one of my sisters, and I just found out recently that it wasn't all me. I hadn't been the only one, but when I became a Christian, 2 of my sisters had already become Christians before me, so they were very happy. And then the one who's closest to me now also became a Christian later, and I think it was partly because of my testimony or just being different.
And moving forward then down the years, so I'm thinking of the title tonight, Living Your Testimony. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to live lives worthy of the gospel. How do you do that? What is it? Is there anything you can point to for yourself of just, to edify the body here of this is how you've sensed the Spirit at work in your life of equipping you to live as one who gives testimony, one who witnesses to what God has done for you?
When I was working, since I've been retired now about 5 years. But when I was working, I hoped that the way I presented myself and the way I behaved at work, I think was different from most of my friends at work, because they were always talking about partying a lot and things like that. I also met many Christians through the companies that I worked with, and I found some Christians there that actually came here to church when I was in the growing edge as a single person.
Okay.
We brought some of the people here, but I think the rest of the people that I was working with would say I was different. I didn't, unfortunately, have a chance for anybody to say, why are you different? You know, what's up with you? But I think there was a lot of that that was subtle and maybe not as visible as I would have liked. But over the years, I found most of my interactions with people are pretty superficial, and they don't really get down into the meat and potatoes of life unless it's in Christian groups. So the people that I used to hang with, there was a couple guys that I stayed in touch with even after I quit working at Digital Equipment, which was where I was for 10 years. They know I'm a Christian, and we were able to have some deeper conversations that way. But it was never, you know, strongly evangelical. I always wanted to have those kind of conversations, and I would have relished that opportunity, but I didn't ever force myself on anyone, and therefore don't know how they would have responded.
Good. We have time for one more question. If we don't have a question, we're going to move into an extended period of table discussion around our living our testimony. Is there a question for Ken? One more? Bob?
When, if ever, did you share that with your kids?
When, if ever, did you share that with your kids?
Well, I don't have any.
Oh.
So. That's part of my testimony, actually. After I became a Christian, I was still in college, graduated college, went overseas and worked in Haiti as a missionary for a couple years, and then came back here, worked for Digital for 10 years, and then after that, worked for a group called Engineering Ministries International. So I traveled a lot, and I still like to travel. Now I have a partner that likes to travel with me. But she and I didn't get married until I was 43 and she was 40. They were both our first marriages, so we didn't have that issue, but I have shared it with some of my nephews and nieces that are interested. I think, what is it, 2/3, 3/4 of my nephews and nieces are believers, so that's really neat. I do have a nephew-in-law and a niece that are actually Jewish, and I haven't been able to share with them, and I've really wanted to get deeper with their grandmother and then their mother, who still doesn't trust me. That's been an egg I'd like to crack, but as far as family members, those are the ones that I've known. Thank you.
Good question. So as far as table sizes, if you feel like you have too many people at your table, you can kindly split up. We have some open tables. If you're at a table and you're thinking, we need more people, you can merge in with someone else. I'm going to put some questions up on the slides, and we're going to move into trying to help. So this is one of the ways that we can really develop through these 4 weeks is to try to say, okay, we've been receiving a lot of information. How do we let this be a discipleship transformative process moving forward, moving into Holy Week, moving beyond, so that May comes, the summer comes, and we start having new questions in our minds. You know, how can I be a better witness to my neighbors this summer? That person that's on my mind as I'm listening to these lectures, what might I do to love them even more sincerely with the love of Christ? What role does prayer have in all of this? So these questions are a bit of starter questions. We're going to take about 25 minutes. Another way to start would be if you feel like, hey, table, I would really like to take 5-6 minutes and try to articulate, maybe for the first time, my testimony. And you're welcome to do that. Discern as a table where your conversation needs to go, and you're going to have about 25 minutes uninterrupted. And then we'll come back together, and we're going to close out the evening with some more Q&A. Great? I'm going to bring us back together. And I'm going to read 1 Peter 2 again. And I would have been so blessed to be at each table. At our table, we weren't afraid to share some tears with each other and talk about the difference Jesus makes in our life. And allow me to read 1 Peter 2 one more time. And if you could allow me speaking to you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, special treasure, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Jesus loves you.
Amen.
We're going to transition now. Junior's going to share a little bit more about gossiping the gospel, and then we're going to wrap up our 4 weeks together with some Q&A, and then we're going to call it good, and we're going to move into Holy Week, and we'll spend some time in prayer as we leave tonight.
I felt a need to redeem myself. He asked me a question about gossiping the gospel, and I give you bibliographic information. That's not helpful. But the bibliographic information is helpful because Willie Abraham talks about how as new Christians went about their business on the Appian Way or riding in boats in economic transport and commerce throughout the Mediterranean basin, as they were on those travels, they just gossiped about what was happening. And you all know how gossip starts, don't you? It starts with the phrase, did you hear? Did you hear about this, that, or the other thing? And so that's one of the things that I think Willie Abraham was helpful. But it also ties into the Matthew Great Commission, which we have translated with go is the imperative. Go and make disciples. But I hesitate to say this with Jim in the room, but I think that the translation is more, as you are going, make disciples. And that actually, I think, gives a lot of freedom to us to think about wherever we are, we don't have to have a specific evangelistic program in place. Those are helpful, and God calls some of us into that. But I think it's really freeing to think that wherever we are, wherever we're going about our business, we get to gossip about Jesus and to say, did you hear? Did you hear about this? The other thing I love is that, and this has nothing to do with redeeming myself about gossiping the gospel, but I love that you read the Peter passage because that talks about us as a people. And one of the greatest witnesses to the surrounding culture is how do we live our life together? How do we deal with our disagreements and the friction and the things that cause us to be estranged from one another. How do we exercise forgiveness and reconciliation? So it's not just our individual witness, but what is our corporate witness here in the world as well? So anyway, that's all I have to say, unless Jim wants to correct my translation. Okay, thanks.
Thank you.
Have to get that microphone. Maybe I'll actually get that microphone. Sam's going to do feedback. If we just use one, it's good. Okay. Thank you, Junior. You are forgiven. I want in my own life to be more concerned about my neighbor's heart and soul more than my perceived relationship with them. And I say that with a lot of weight. How many times do I choose intentionally to have the easier conversation or make the easier eye contact, or I'm very skilled at navigating a conversation to a peaceful American neighborly way, instead of saying, as I am going. Jim, are you comfortable with that translation? Okay, don't answer. I heard it, Junior. He said, good translation. As we are going to say, did you hear? I feel so loved by God. We asked each other at our table, is there one word you could attach to how you most feel God or understand your relationship with God? And two of our six said, Redeemer. Can I tell you? You ask me how I'm doing. I feel so loved. I have a Redeemer. I know that might sound weird, but that's how I'm doing. You know, I've said, hey, and how you doing to Bob McConnell here for 5 years, and do you know what he said every single time? Blessed.
I'm blessed.
Blessed. We have some time together. We can ask questions about any of the 4 weeks. I'm totally qualified to answer anything. You know, there's a couple ways you can approach a baseball game. You can, if you have someone like a big hitter, you can save them to the end, or you can put them in, first up to just really take it to the other team. And we had a PhD, 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 so I'm coming up here with my little spoon to play baseball. And anyway, what questions do you have? Or comments or testimonies from your time together?
I got one. How about your testimony?
What is my testimony? I grew up in a home. Before I was born, my parents were praying for me. And then God gave them me. And God called me before I had any awareness of him. We were attending a large non-denominational church in Nashville, Tennessee, that was trying to do something very fascinating, and I still respect them for it. They were trying to balance the presence of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God. And they would articulate it like that, which is a pretty fascinating culture to grow up in. And sometimes that meant people were coming in with banners, and sometimes people were dancing in the front, but always the Word of God was being opened. And we were trying as a congregation to be God's people. When I was in fifth grade, there was a lady named Kathy Matz. She was a volunteer, not on staff, just a mother in the church. And she believed that God told her to teach fifth graders how to pray. That story led to Kathy and I every Tuesday at 11 o'clock. She would call me, this is back in landline world, and she would teach me how to pray. And it didn't take long for hours to start filling up. And I remember, Dad calling in, thinking he was calling in to, have a conversation with my mom. He's at work, and, it's a landline. So, yes, Dad, I'm praying with Miss Kathy, as his little fifth grade son. And that lasted for 2 years. We had a fifth and sixth grade class. It was deeply forming. Because I left that experience as an incoming seventh grader, completely convinced that God was present in my life, and completely convinced that I wasn't going to get out of it. Over the next 10 years, 15 years, my development, I would explore, how could it possibly be that the context, the faith I grew up in, was born into, was the right faith? I mean, the world is big, right? So surely, statistically speaking, I'm not in the right spot. And I described it to my table while we were talking. The word that comes to mind from those seasons of wandering sprinkled throughout that 10, 15 year period was, every time I wandered, there was a conviction, a Holy Spirit conviction, but it felt really hard. I mean, it felt, I've used the phrase, Satan shames, Holy Spirit convicts. I'm aware that there's some thinking about shame being split into two. There's Satan shame and there's Jesus shame. And I'm not going to bore you with the psychology of all of that, but whatever it was, half of it felt like I was just a mess and unworthy and unloved. And the other half felt like, my son, that sin, I'm calling you to righteousness. But I could never get away from Jesus. And it's become easier and easier to stay in that relationship. I think that's how it feels now, is it's easier and easier with each year to not let go of the hand that's been holding me all along. So the last 2 years of my life, and many of you know what that entails with my daughter, I described Jesus has been my rock. And the image is, what's cool about having a rock is the rock doesn't move. And even if you liquefy, even if you just become nothing in a state of grief, you can't get any lower than the rock lets you. And the rock holds you. And then in time, the rupture starts to heal by the power of God, and you start to stand back up. My testimony through all of this is that he's always been my rock. He's always been holding me. And even when I've tried to find something better, there is no other rock. And it's only forced me in time, full circle back around to trying with everything that I am to declare his excellencies. Well, thanks for putting me on the spot, Ken.
Thank you.
I prefer to answer the theological questions. This is what we're learning in our discipleship circles, of how important it is to, how do you start to open up people's hearts? Our goal is to love God and love neighbor. In that, become more and more conform to the image of Christ. Did I just eat all the time doing that? Mercy. Mercy. I would absolutely love to pray, host a time of prayer, but I'll pray specifically for us as God's people as we move into Holy Week. Can I do that? Father, I love you. I'm also fully aware that you loved me first. You love me perfectly. I love you fickly. And yet every single next season I find myself in, I realize that you are allowing me and strengthening me to love you more. And I know that you will perfect that love in time when I get to the land of gain. And I want to be there so badly. And I know that you're telling me to wait. And I know that you have given your people purpose for every day that we wait to be with you. Because to live is Christ. Help us to be the people that you desire, joyful, loving, honest, filling up with the grace and truth that you modeled perfectly. Help us understand even more what it means that you came for us. You decided that you would put yourself on a rescue mission. It would cost you so dearly. That would put all the sin of the world on your shoulders. You who are perfectly righteous, you who have done nothing to deserve one drop of sin and consequence, took it all so that you could be with us. You are our Redeemer. You are our Rock. You are our Friend. And we want to be faithful to you in every sense of the word. Help us to see your face every day. Help us to hear your voice every day. Because when we see your face and when we hear your voice, we are changed. We love you so much. In Jesus' name.